I do believe that the Lord is calling us to a study of Hebrews 11. It's the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews. I believe he's calling us to this study of faith so that we can be those people who live fearlessly and without regret for the Lord. How many of you want to be that way? You want to live fearlessly. You don't want to have any regret at the end of the day, at the end of the life, when it's all said and done. I believe we're in this study of faith because the Lord wants to help us live outside the bubble. Remember we talked about that bubble that we're all in? He wants us to live outside that bubble. And faith is what pushes us outside that bubble into the big world where we're able to bring Jesus and see real change. I believe the Lord has us studying Hebrews 11 and diving into faith because he wants us to not just talk the talk, but actually walk the walk by faith. And so we're going to continue our series that's simply titled By Faith. Again, I got that from the Bible. That's in the Bible. So I stole that one. Y'all ready to continue that? Yeah. Studying? By faith? All right. Last week, we encountered the simplicity of faith when we looked at the life of Abel. The life of Abel showed us that being people of faith really isn't that hard. The first thing we need to do is we need to agree with God, right? Faith agrees with God. We come into agreement with God's ways. The second thing we learn, the second simple thing about being a person of faith is that faith receives from God. Isn't that refreshing? Faith agrees with God, and then we simply receive from God. And what we learned from the life of Abel is that when we're those people who will walk by faith in that way, agreeing with God and receiving from God, that we will be people who have faith that echoes throughout eternity, faith that impacts the generations. The simplicity from the life of Abel of walking by faith. You ready to get back on the tightrope, though? Remember 2 weeks ago we had the tightrope walker deal? And you remember what we learned last week. Are you guys ready to open up that bottle of water, prime that pump like Desert Pete told us to do? You ready to do that again? You ready to dive into Hebrews 11? All right, Hebrews 11. We're going to be in verses 5 and 6. Last week we only got through one verse. We're going to see if we can take two of them down this morning. Ready for that? Two of them. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. God's word declares this. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleases God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So what does faith look like? According to the life of Enoch, faith chases after God. And that's going to be the title of today's message. Faith chases after God. All right, so who is this guy, Enoch? This guy Enoch, who didn't even experience death. Let's find out who he is. Cain, remember, he's the brother of Abel. He killed Abel, right? He brought the sacrifice that he kind of whooped up his own way and didn't please the Lord. He was rejected. He got all upset and offended and hurt and just went from bad to worse, and he killed his brother Abel. Well, Cain had a son named Enoch, but this isn't the Enoch that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Here's what it is. We discover this in Genesis chapter 5. At the age of 130, at the age of 130, Adam had a son named Seth. And this is what he said about Seth. He said, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel. And so it's from this line, from Seth, that the Enoch that we're talking about, that we're looking at here in Hebrews 11, came from. And what we're going to find, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 5, we're going to be in there just for a moment. Genesis chapter 5. Actually, we're going to be back and forth from Hebrews 11:5 to Genesis chapter 5. And when you look throughout Hebrews or Genesis 5, you start seeing some things. You're reading along and you discover that Adam lived 930 years and then he died. And then Seth, remember his son at when he was 130, Seth lived 912 years. Then he died. Then his son Enosh lived 905 years. Then he died. His son Kenan lived 910 years. Then he died. Then his son Mahalalel lived 895 years. He got ripped off. He's the only one under 900 years. I don't know what was going on there, right? But he got ripped off, right? 895 years. Then he died. And then his son Jared, he went to Jared anyway, sorry, couldn't resist. Then his son Jared lived 962 years. Then he died. And then we come to Jared's son named Enoch. And let's check out how it went down with Enoch. Genesis 5, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And how many of you know about Methuselah? He's the oldest guy that's ever recorded to live, right? All right. So Enoch became the father of Methuselah at 65. And after he became the father of Methuselah, it says Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. It ended a little bit differently for Enoch. Everyone else, 900 years, died. 900 years, died. 895, the guy got ripped off. And then he died, right? But with Enoch, it ended differently. 365 years, no death. God simply came and took him to be with him. That's crazy. That's exciting. I want to know more about this guy. I mean, God, you got my attention. How does this happen? How does this go down? I need to know more. There's something special about this guy. Do y'all agree? Something very special. And so I look at it, I say, what kind of special sauce did this guy Enoch have? There's some kind of special sauce. He didn't die. God just pulled him up to heaven and no death. So I got stories about things. And when I thought about special sauce and Enoch, I started thinking about another special sauce. See, the Jones family, we like to go to Red Robin. Now, we don't go there every month or anything, but a few times, you know, a handful or, if we're really blessed, two handfuls of time out of the year, we get to go to Red Robin. And one of the reasons we love Red Robin is because of the what? The bottomless fries, right? I mean, we go in and we buy the cheapest hamburgers we can get just so that we can get the bottomless fries, and we take full advantage of it. Literally, we sit down, and before we say we want water with lemon in it, we're saying, bring us the fries. Just want to let you know, just bring them and keep bringing them all night long, because that's why we're here. We really enjoy your bottomless fries. Well, it was years that we were going there, and all of a sudden, we found out about something that we were missing out on. You know, Red Robin has a special sauce. They have a special sauce called campfire sauce, and we didn't know about the campfire sauce. And it's free, not like Cane's where you got to pay extra for every little dinky cup of their sauce, right? No, at Red Robin, you get all the special sauce, the campfire sauce you want with all the bottomless fries that you want. This is a winner for the Jones family. I'm just telling you right now. Yummy, yummy, yummy. And so we were talking to my sister about this. Hey, Sarah, did you know about the special sauce at Red Robin? She said, of course I know about that. We're like, what are you talking about? She said, not only do I know about the special sauce, but I have the recipe for the special sauce. We're like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? She said, it's online. And so what I'm doing, because I'm just such a kind pastor, is I'm sharing with you the ingredients right here of the special sauce at Red Robin. Get your phones out. Take pictures. I mean, you can Google it also, but, you know, I don't know. Check that out. All right. You got to use, by the way, Best Foods mayonnaise and the Baby Ray's brand of the barbecue sauce, just to let you know. You got to be exact about this if you want it to turn out right. I know it's exciting. But check this out. As exciting as this is, the campfire sauce, the special sauce at Red Robin, what if I told you that we also have the ingredients, we have the recipe for Enoch's special sauce? We have the recipe for Enoch's special sauce that made him a man of faith, that caused him to be taken up to be with God and not even die. We've got the recipe. God has not withheld it. We don't even have to Google it. We just got to open up the Word of God. And it's right here for us. And so I want you to open up your cookbooks, also known as your Bibles. You're probably already there, right? Hebrews 11, and we're also in Genesis 5. Let's get into this special sauce. We're going to look at three ingredients that are in Enoch's special sauce. Ingredient number one of this kind of special sauce of faith is faith walks with God. Faith walks with God. Ingredient number one. Now we're going to back up again. You remember last week, beep, 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 beep. We backed up, right, a lot. We're going to back up one more time because I have an important question that I think we need to answer before we continue on. And that is, we got to establish, why were we created? Why are we here on this earth? Are we here on this earth to work for God? Is that why we're here? Are we here on this earth in some kind of cosmic game of chess where we're just the pawns and God's moving us around? And are we here on this earth just to kind of mark time? We live for a while, then we die, then it's kind of all over. And like it was talked about earlier, we go to heaven or hell or something. Like, you know, is that why we're here on this earth? Is that why you were created? Well, I want to argue that at the core, we are here to walk with God. That's why you're living and breathing right now. You are here on this earth for such a time as this, knit together in your mother's womb. Plans and purposes, for what reason? To walk with God. That's what Adam and Eve did. Created Adam and Eve. And what does it say in Genesis 3:8? It says that they walked with him. They walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. Because that's what they were created for. They were created for relationship with God, such an intimacy with God that they would walk with him, like in the physical, for real, walking with God. And I love it, in the cool of the day. Had a little bit of that this morning, didn't we? Thank you, Lord. Oh, we have two seasons here. We have heaven and hell. That's it. And praise God, we're going into heaven right now. Oh, it's worth persevering. I'm going to tell you that. I tell that to people who wonder, how can you live there? It's worth it. Heaven is worth it. It is. So Enoch understood that he was created to walk with God. And we find this once again in Genesis 5:24. It says, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So again, the first ingredients of Enoch's special sauce is that he walked with God. Why? Because faith walks with God. And so every day we have a choice of how we're going to walk. We wake up in the morning and then we walk through life. We have a choice of how we're going to walk through life. We can walk through life alone, but of course that's lonely, right? It's also dangerous, and it's also not what God created us for, because God created Adam and he said it's not good for him to be walking through life alone. Even Jesus didn't walk through his life here on this earth as a man alone. He walked through life with others. So we can walk through life alone. We can walk through life pursuing the things of this world, spending our hours and our days stuck in the grind of life as we get on board with what the world says is important, what the world says is success, things like comfort and security, things like our reputation, having all the right stuff, living in the right neighborhood and We can walk through life that way, but Jesus reminds us of this. He said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Don't be spending your time, don't be walking through life that way, investing in that. But instead, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I've walked down this road. I don't walk through life alone. I don't like that. I like people too much for that. I'm blessed. I got an awesome wife. I got to walk through. Oh, it's beautiful. She's beautiful. Anyway, but I've walked down this road of walking like the way the world has told me to walk. I've been down that road before where I wanted to pursue things and impress people. I've been there. I've done that. I was this young hotshot IT guy who was just after success. What was I after? I pursued the bigger house, the bigger paycheck. I was looking for the newer car, the cabin in the mountains. I was going after the country club membership. And frankly, I got all those things. When I was a young guy in business, I got all those things. But it didn't change. It didn't fix me. It didn't make me happy. I was singing that song, which is a great song because U2 is awesome. I didn't get to go to their concert. But you know, Bono says, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." That was me. I did everything the world said I was supposed to do. And I was successful at it. And I still had that empty place in my life. I didn't feel any different, not at the core. My golf game was getting better, but that was about it. The world said it would fulfill, but it didn't. Just kept me up at night in the rat race, trying to get more, trying to stay ahead of everyone else. Now, through this whole time, I was living the Christian life for the most part. I mean, I was going to church. I was even on the worship team, and you know how holy you have to be, right? You know, to be on the worship team up here. By the way, great job, worship team. And wait. We had a new person up here, didn't we? Brooke Caldwell was up here on the worship team. Welcome, Brooke. Awesome. So I was living the Christian life. I was doing the right things for the most part, but I was still missing Jesus because I was pursuing, I was walking after and pursuing the wrong things. I was like those guys on the road to Emmaus where they were walking right beside Jesus, but they didn't even know it. They couldn't even enjoy his presence. They had no clue of what was really going on because their focus, their walk was on all the other stuff that had happened in Jerusalem, and they were all focused on what was going on in the world today, and it was exciting stuff, you know, that Jesus guy who was on the cross and wow, all the drama and all that, but they were so fixated on what was going on around them that they missed the reality. They missed the blessing of knowing that they were walking with the living God right there beside him. And that was me for so many years. I was distracted by life. And some of you in here might be distracted by life right now. That's not your lot. That's not what God created you for, to be distracted by life, to be run over by life, to be pressured to keep up with the Joneses, right? That's not what God created you for, to keep up with the Joneses. He didn't, because you'll never eat as many bottomless fries as we do. It's not going to happen. Anyway, he created you to walk with him and to enjoy him. Not to miss him, not to be run over by the stuff. See, the life of Enoch shakes us out of this trap and reminds us that we were created to walk with God, to forsake all others, to follow the Lord every day in every way. And in this way of living, that's when we truly find what we're looking for. When we walk with Jesus, we have our eyes fixed on him, our hearts and our attention fixed on him. Our dreams are about him. Not the next car or boat or whatever. No, our dreams are him. you know, some people put things on their refrigerator, dreams they have and goals they have, and like, I want a new house. So they put a picture of the kind of house they wanted, the kind of car they wanted, the boat they wanted, the vacation they want to take. I say, man, put some pictures of Jesus. Put his name on your refrigerator and let that be your passion of what you're walking after, getting up in the morning and going towards every single day. Because that's what you were created for, to enjoy that kind of pleasure. He never stops giving, and he'll never disappoint. Amen. And Enoch walked with God this way for 300 years. 300 years. Not 3 minutes. Not, you know, an hour and a half or whatever on a Sunday once a week. He didn't walk with God, you know, just 3 out of 4 Sundays or whatever you might say. No, he walked with God in this way. I'm coming. I'm walking. I'm walking with you. I'm listening to you. My eyes are on you. 300 years. That's faith. That's the first ingredient of the Enoch kind of faith. So the special sauce, ingredient one, is faith walks with God. Let's look at the second ingredient of Enoch's special sauce of faith. And that is this: faith pleases God. So number one, ingredient number one, faith walks with God. Number two, faith pleases God. It's interesting that in Hebrews 11, verse 5 says that Enoch pleased God. In Genesis 5:24, it talks about how Enoch walked with God. So which one is it? Did Enoch please God or did he walk with God? The answer is it's both. It's both. In fact, when you look back at the Word of God and at translations and how we have the Word of God today, you look back at this thing called the Septuagint, which was an early, like, 2nd, 3rd century B.C. writing of the Old Testament that was in Hebrew put into Greek. And they translated to walk with God to be the same as please God. So when they translated it, they translate walk with God to please God. So it's one and the same. To walk with God is to please God. Don't you love how simple it is? It's not to please God. You have to do a bunch of jumping jacks and run in place and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No. Please God. You just walk with him. Again, God keeps it simple. We complicate faith, we complicate the Christian life, we put all these extra steps in, all these extra things that we think we need to do, and we just frustrate one another. God says, you know what pleases me? Walk with me. Walk with me. You know, often that's all my wife needs. She just wants me to take a walk with her. Yeah, then she wants to start talking about feelings, and that's when it all starts falling apart. I get it. But sometimes it's just walk with me. You know, just walk with me. Wow. I'm getting better at that. Getting better at it. So it pleases God when we spend our time, the hours of our day, walking with him. This is why Scripture makes these kinds of statements. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are told to pray without ceasing. That's what it looks like to walk with God. That's what pleases God, is when we are just constantly, all day long, in communion with God, listening to his voice, aware of his presence, talking with him, asking for help all day long. We can be in the middle of a conversation. I can be having lunch with somebody, and man, I'm in tune to what God is saying. I'm praying. I'm listening to the Lord because I need to hear, and I want to hear, and I want him involved in everything. I want to walk with him at all times. You think, how can you pray without ceasing? It's not about you talking all the time. It's about you walking all the time with the Lord, aware of him, listening, in tune with the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. That's God. That's why Scripture also says that just spending time with God pleases him in this way. In Psalm 1, we're told to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Is there something other than day and night? I don't think so, right? So that's pretty much all the time. That's around the clock to be meditating on the word. How do we walk with God? We meditate on his word. We think about what he says. We think about what he has said. We think about his word all the time. We memorize it. We speak it. We declare it, sometimes out loud. Sometimes we just remind ourselves in our brain while somebody cuts us off in traffic and we want to curse them. And no. That's not what God's word says. Bless those who curse me and cut me off and all that stuff, right? And so we meditate on his word. We think about his word day and night at all times. That's what it looks like to walk with God. Not just to think about his word at 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes to help you go to bed at night, fall asleep. That's when you think about the word of God and get a little bit of it in. No, but you meditate on it. You think about it. You let it go around in your mind and in your heart and through your life all day long. When you start doing that, you'll start even dreaming it. That's when it gets crazy. Another thing, what does it look like to walk with God in a way that pleases him? It says in Hebrews 10:25. They kind of go together, right? Context here. It says, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. So we pray without ceasing. We meditate on his word day and night. And we get together. We don't forsake us gathering together. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more a little bit later. Here's a guy that walked with God and lived a life that pleased him. It's a guy named Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Yeah, I had to practice that a couple times. Yep, Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. This is what he said. He said, I have but one passion. It is he. That's a capital H. He's talking about Jesus. I have but one passion. It is he and he only. It's that kind of mindset. It's that kind of perspective. It's that kind of reality that causes a person to get up in the morning and walk with God. It's a passion for God. It's a passion to hear his voice. It's a passion to be in his presence. It's a passion to be about his business, to be doing what he's doing. It's that kind of passion that causes a man, a woman to walk with God and to stick with God and to enjoy him and to please him. So earlier in Hebrews, there's a good picture of what it looks like to please God. So again, we understand that when these books, these letters were written, that they weren't chopped up into chapter verse, right? We do that now, like I said, I think a week or two ago, where we like to do this because it helps us to identify where we are and what we're studying. But when we want to look at Scripture and what it means, we got to look in context. We got to look before and after that passage that we're studying and we're allowing God to work in our lives. So we're going to look backwards here so that we can get a better understanding of what it looks like to walk with God and to please God. So we're going back to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, because here's a great picture of what it looks like to please God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, enter God's presence, start picking up on these words of what it looks like to walk with God and to please him. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, he's talking Jesus, let us do what now? Draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may do what now? Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day. That's a capital D. It's talking about the return of Jesus. As you see the day of Jesus' return approaching. And it's approaching. So what we find here in this passage in Hebrews 10 is that pleasing God is a life lived pursuing his presence, that most holy place, pursuing his presence that's found in that place of prayer, That's found at that time when you quiet yourself and you pull yourself away just to be with Him. We find that a life that pleases God is one that's drawing near to Him. Verse 22 of Hebrews 10, drawing near to God, which means that we go after Him and not other things. If you're going to draw near to God, if God is over here, His presence is over here, and your little TV show is over here, if you're going to draw near to God, you're going to have to turn away from some other things. That's just the reality of it. Oh, but God says that all things are permissible and He's full of grace and all that. It's definitely permissible, but it's not profitable. It's not the best thing. It isn't. The best thing is to turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? Look full in His wonderful face. And draw near to Him, and the things that you're walking away from, man, you're going to forget about them really fast. Really fast. The other thing that pleasing God, what it looks like that we find in Hebrews 10 here is it's spurring one another on in love. See, it's a corporate thing. It's not just an individual thing. It's not just you and Jesus. I'm sorry. I know. Sometimes I look around the room too and I wish it was just me and Jesus, but it's not. It's all of us, right? And we're here to spur one another on towards Jesus, towards godliness, towards His presence, towards walking with Him. And I didn't mean that. I love you all. We had an amazing church. Just saying. All right. Let's cut that out of the recording. All right. Thank you. When we look at the end of Hebrews 10, it talks about not forsaking the gathering of the saints, Hebrews 10, 25, right? And why is that important? I want to go there. I want to talk about that because it's in the Word of God, and the life of Enoch is drawing us into this place of processing this. Because sometimes we don't understand, why is it so important that we come to church? I know I feel like I'm supposed to be there, and I know I feel guilty if I'm not there, you know, and I know that, but why? Why is it so important? Why? What's up with that? Well, let's talk about that a little bit this morning. So maybe it can bring some freedom, and it can bring some real meaning, and it can really cause us to get up and not just drag ourselves, but run with excitement. So why should our coming together be the most important things on our calendar every week? Why should we clear everything else off of our calendars when it's time for the church family to come together? Here's one way of looking at it. Just kind of put a little example here in place. Suppose you're a father. Well, I am. So I'll just talk about myself. So I'm a dad. I'm a father, right? Just an earthly guy who's definitely not perfect, but I still really love my family. I really love my family. And it's amazing. And it's amazing to even think of, oh, yeah, this is Blue Bloods family right here. But they're pretty awesome, too. I love it when they pray at the end of their shows. But anyway, so I love my family, and one thing I love that's so precious to me is when my whole family comes together around the table for Sunday dinner. When my kids make an effort to drive, some of them now from the other side of town, and they come back home to sit at the table and to enjoy an amazing meal that my wife has cooked them, that we put in front of them. Last week, last Sunday, what was it? It was pot roast and mashed potatoes and all the fixings and all that kind of stuff you can't get in college over at GCU. You get a bunch of junk food there. It's nasty. But anyway, I mean, I'm talking a real meal, the real deal kind of thing. But they all came together last week. We were all six of us together. And we had Joel Herber because he spent the night Saturday and hung out with us on Sunday, just enjoying some friendship time. But we were all together. Do you know what that does to me as a father? I mean, that touches me deep in my heart. That releases just a love and a care, and it pleases me. It honors me. It brings joy to my heart when that happens. But when one of my kids is missing, and I know sometimes they can't be there. I get it. Some things happen in life, okay? Sometimes they can't be there. But when I'm missing one of them, just even one of them, I'm like, oh, it's not the same. In fact, I had a big announcement that I had to share, wanted to share with my family. And this was a couple weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. and everybody wasn't there, so I withheld. I didn't share that, but all of a sudden, about an hour or two later, mother kids come in the door, and it's like, we're all here now. And so I felt like, now I feel like it's the time when I'm supposed to share this special, important announcement to my whole family. I think it's that way with God, too. You know, he's setting the table for us. And he's calling his children to come together. He's saying, come on to the table. I got a meal. I've got some things prepared for you. And I'm asking you to come because I just enjoy your presence. I love it when the whole family's together. I love it when you make an effort to come and be together with the rest of my children and in my presence. And we can all spend time together, not separated, but together. If that touches my heart as an earthly dad, what does that do to the heart of God? What kind of pleasure does that bring to his heart? And I want to throw a few other things out there. I believe sometimes, because you know what, if we don't have the whole family, and I'm sorry to the younger kids, that sometimes we'll just get like order out pizza or something like that if it's just the four of us now. We don't go all out always. But when it's all six of us, we go all out, right? You know what I'm saying? Does that happen also in the house of God? With us when we gather together, are there certain dishes? Are there certain things that he wants to serve up, like the big dishes, the special things? But wait, all my kids aren't there. I'm going to wait for them to all be there. Is there a special thing that he wants to say? Are there special announcements and words that he wants to speak over his family, over the children of God? But no, they're not. I'm going to wait. Maybe next week they'll all be there together. And I understand that we can't get, you know, 300 people all here together every single week and things happen and life goes on and the Pentapintos in 2 weeks are going to go on vacation to Washington, D.C. and have an amazing time and those things need to happen and occur. You just shared that with me. I had to bring it up. So, but when we're able to be at the table, do we come to the table? I'm telling you, it pleases God when we do. It pleases him. It touches his heart in a very deep way. And it releases things. So ingredient number one, faith walks with God. Ingredient number two, faith pleases God. And ingredient number three, faith chases after God. And I've got to start chasing after the end of this sermon, man. I'm preaching too much. I got to get on track here. Verse 6, faith chases after God. We see, and without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And he rewards those who do what? Who earnestly, not casually, but earnestly seek him. Faith that pleases God is faith that doesn't simply stroll along at a slow, you know, okay, it's just going to happen, and whatever will be, and God's going to work it all out in the end, and I can just kind of go through life, and his grace is good and wonderful, and no, faith that pleases God isn't casual. Rather, faith that pleases God runs into the arms of God. Faith that pleases God runs at the plans of God. Faith that pleases God runs into the mission of God. Faith chases after God. It does. Faith, like Enoch, chases after God. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not box or fight like a boxer who's just beating at the air. I don't do things haphazardly. I don't do things just casually as I'm pursuing God, as I'm walking with him. No, I'm intentional. I'm chasing after God because he's worthy of me being intentional. He's worthy of it. I think about the tortoise and the hare. All right, you've got the hare. Let's start with the hare, which is a rabbit for all of you who, anyway, we live in America in 2017. Okay, so the hare, the rabbit, he was pretty cocky. He thought he had it all figured out, all taken care of, and he was going to be able to finish the race, not only finish it, but win it, because he knew he was all that and a bag of chips, and he had it all covered, right? So how did he run the race? Very casually, very aimlessly. He'd run along for a while, get ahead and stop off and start checking this out or checking that out and just chilling out and turning on the television and seeing what was going on here. I know that wasn't in the real story, but it's in mine. And so that's what the hare would do, right? Where you have the tortoise, who was a lot slower, who shouldn't have won. We shouldn't win either, right? But we do. We know we do. But the tortoise, what does he do? He earnestly seeks that finish line. He keeps his eyes fixed on the prize, on the end. And he just goes forward fast as he can. He chases after the win. He chases after the finish line. He doesn't let himself be pulled to the left or to the right. He doesn't do that. He keeps going forward faithfully. And who wins the race in the end? The tortoise. He gets the prize. He wins. Because he was chasing after it. And are we doing that with God? Are we chasing after God? Chasing after the prize? Or are we letting the things of life distract us and pull us away and slow us down? Oh, but I know we're going to eventually win. Yeah, but what are you missing when you pull yourself out of the race for that little time of this or that? What are you really missing? And I'm just going to briefly, I'm not going to go into as much detail as I was, but I do feel like I'm supposed to step on, bring up, beat around, slap around a sacred cow today. And I know it's football season. And I know that everyone likes to watch the Cardinals, and there's some sick people in our church that watch the Seahawks and enjoy the Seahawks. But most people, the real Christians in here, who really like to watch the Cardinals and cheer for them to win, even though they're having a rough time this year, do we let even something like that get in the way? Does that even hold a candle? Is there even a decision to make of what we're going to do with our time, with our attention? Look at that picture. I put that together. I couldn't resist. Worthy is the Lamb. You know, as we come together, we're not just coming together for what we can get. If you're coming to church for what you can get, you're always going to be disappointed. But if you're coming into the house of God to be with the people of God because Jesus is worthy, because he's worthy of the reward of his suffering, because he's worthy of us coming together, of us getting in the car, of us pushing through all the distractions, and he's worthy of us lifting our hands, he's worthy of us lifting our voices, he's worthy of us declaring his name, he's worthy of us falling on our faces and crying out to him, he is worthy. If that's why we're coming together, then everything else just disappears. But if we're coming because we're wanting to think, you know, maybe what can we get out of it? All right, that's my preaching on that. Jesus is number one. No NFL team, no other pastime. And I was picking on football, but there's so many other things that want to distract us. Even during the week, when you have opportunities to pray with other believers, you have opportunities to do life and life groups with other believers, and then the busyness of life comes and snatches away serious, important moments designed for you by your Heavenly Father for you to encounter him. And you're watching something on television or just involved in some other busyness of life. I've been there. I get there sometimes. I got to correct myself. I'm in it with everyone, all right? But I'm also in it to win it. And when I start realizing this stuff and God's word highlights these things, man, I gotta open up my eyes. I got to relook at things and I got to say, what am I doing? And is he really who I'm chasing after? Or is he just kind of an add-on to my life? I don't want to leave anything on the field. I want to go all in. I want to be like Enoch. I want to walk with God. I want to please him. I want to chase after him. And I want to enjoy that kind of relationship with him that causes the God of the universe to just say, oh man, I'm pulling you into me, man. I'm pulling you up with me. Come on, come on. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the fields. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and he bought the field. That's what it looks like to chase after God, for him to be that priceless thing that we go after. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything. Nothing compared any longer. Nothing held a candle to this pearl. He sold everything because he had to have it and he bought it. He bought it. Faith walks with God, pleases God, and chases after God. We're going to take communion right now. I think this is an amazing time for us to once again just do some business with God and once again come before him. And I'm sure many of us have some repenting. I got to deal with that all week myself, okay? some repentance that comes on. But let's come into agreement with God even right now. Let's fix our hearts, our minds on Him. And let's say yes to chasing Him, to walking with Him, and to pleasing Him, and enjoying Him once again. So you take the elements, hold those, and we're going to take them together in just a moment.